Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing 179. A father of the fatherless, a judge of widows in distress, is God, the God of boundless grace, who dwells within his holy place. Let's sing all four of 179. This morning, our Heavenly Father calls his children together to worship and praise him, and at the same time to hear his will for us, as expressed in the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words unto us, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized his will and God's law for us in Matthew 22, when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Our Father not only has a will for us by which we must live, thus showing himself to be a holy God, but he also has compassion on sinners. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We read in Psalm 103, verse 13, and that pity shows itself in forgiving our sins and giving us the power to obey. Let's sing 278. Unchanging is the love of God, from age to age the same, displayed to all who do his will and reverence his name. The five stanzas of 278. Let us call on God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, it is our privilege today to come before thee in worship and in prayer, and it is our privilege because we are conscious of the fact that our sonship and daughtership and thy fatherhood of us is of grace. There is very really a sense in which we come before thee trembling right now. Trembling when we see the greatness of our sins and the depravity that cleaves to us. Trembling when we call to mind thy awe and thy majesty. Trembling when we know thy justice and thy hatred of sin, which cleaves to us. And yet we come before thee, though trembling, with a proper fear and reverence, at the same time in the confidence that thou wilt receive us into fellowship with thee, and in the knowledge that we need thee above all else. In the week gone by, again being busy with the pursuit of earthly life, activities, work, we have thought of other earthly things we needed. Some of the needs were legitimate, yet thou didst supply even those in abundance, such as our food and drink, clothing and shelter. Some of the things we thought we needed were not needs at all, but only luxuries on which we set our heart and which might well detract us from serving thee. And when we call to mind how we set our heart on such earthly things, we must acknowledge we are so earthly minded. We think so little of heaven and of the home that is ours there, and we are so quick to think of this earth as our home. Father, forgive us for that thinking. And as we concentrate on earthly things, we become so caught up also with a false standard of right and of wrong, the world's standard, and the standard that we have created in our own hearts, and have at the same time ignored the perfect standard that thou hast given in thy law and in thy word. And for that also, we seek thy forgiving grace. But we come here this morning to acknowledge that all of these pursuits of earthly things have taught us what the preacher told us already, that all is vanity, and that there is nothing that will give meaning in life and true happiness apart from the knowledge of thee, fearing thee, and keeping thy commandments. And so as thy children, we come together this morning because we want that which gives genuine happiness. We already have it, we know. We begin to have it in Jesus Christ. But we need more. It must be strengthened in us. Give us more and more to be conscious that as thy children, we have the expectation and the right in Jesus Christ and the hope of everlasting life and of all spiritual gifts and graces. Give us to believe that thou dost control every aspect of our life, not because thou art manipulative and because thou dost seek thyself and find a way to put us down or destroy. Thou dost control every aspect of our life in love for us, because thou who hast prepared heaven for us wilt also prepare us for heaven. And give us to know, Heavenly Father, thy tender mercies and thy compassions which are new every morning, and the greatness of thy faithfulness to us. Give us from thy word today to taste and to see that thou art good. To the extent we have not and do not trust thee, create in us stronger faith. To the extent we do not think thy law and the keeping of it will give true happiness, give us more consistent and perfect obedience. To the extent we forget or deny that as Father, Thou art the perfect, sinless Father, the example and pattern of all fatherhood, give us to see that more clearly this morning. Keep us from comparing Thee to our earthly fathers, so that Thou dost fall short in our minds because we see the imperfections of earthly men. Help us to remember that they are but men. And though called to reflect Thy fatherhood to us as children, yet they will do so in an imperfect way. But Thou art perfect. And then give us to live as Thy children ought, in reverence, in humility, listening to Thy words, fearing and reverencing Thee in our heart, loving Thy law, adhering to Thy doctrine, maintaining the unity of Thy family as we come together today with others who are Thy children and so our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that Thou wilt bless this household, this family of Thine, one small part of the universal body of those chosen from eternity and redeemed in Christ. May we be here in this time and place a faithful witness of Thy grace. And may we faithfully testify of Thy love and Thy goodness. Many are Thy children, or those professing to be Thy children, who are open in their disregard for Thy law and word. As we hear that word opened up to us today, work in us by Thy Spirit, to bow before it. We have not come to hear the word of a man, and we pray that the man through whom Thou dost speak will not bring his own word. When then what is set forth is in accordance with the Scriptures, and so is Thy word to us, may we bow in humility. O Father, above all, we confess that sin of pride so quickly takes over our lives. It governs how we hear Thy word, so that we don't hear it rightly. It governs how we read the Scriptures, so that we don't read them properly. It governs how we live, so that we live unto ourselves instead of unto Thee. Humble our pride today, the pride of every one of us, so that if any have come exalted, we all leave abased. And Thy word and Thy Son, our Savior, is exalted in our minds. We pray Thy blessing on us and all of our members who bear trials. Thankful that in the past week, in Thy providence, Irene Sootsma's surgery went well and she returned home. Praying that Thou wilt care for all others who face or recover from surgeries. Be with the widows, the aged, the sick, the infirm. In this season of the year in which the infirmities of the flesh are so prevalent, even in the children, coughs and flus. We remember that Thou art the God who even sends sickness. And our sicknesses, for the most part, are very minor, humanly speaking. But they are part of Thy way for us. Give us all grace to endure with patience whatever trial Thou dost give us to endure in our flesh. Care for those of thy people, whether of this congregation or others, who walk in sinful ways. Use thy word through the elders and pastors to turn them, but give them no peace as long as they live apart from thee and think they can find happiness in going contrary to thy law. Bless the families here represented. May fathers and mothers so diligently perform the duties of our calling and live in such unified relationship with each other in our marriages that the children are the better off for it. There is no parent here who can cause our children to obey thee. And yet we know that our sins and our foolishness will be an obstacle to them as they learn what it is to love and obey. So cause us as parents to heed thy law and word also, and then bless our children in that way. Give us all to be discerning in these wicked times. Children, young people, adults alike, so that we know the difference between right and wrong and between obedience and disobedience and are not confused. Do not try to justify what is not right. We pray that through our children thou wilt preserve thy church for generations to come until our Lord returns, in which day we pray, find of our descendants faithful and still watching. Bless us now in this hour of worship. Open up to us the wells of everlasting life and living water. May we drink deeply by faith in Christ our Lord. Refresh our souls. Hear our prayer. Cause us to enjoy thy forgiving grace and the peace that passes all understanding. As a token of our gratitude, bless us now as we bring of our offerings out of a pure and sincere heart for the cause of thy kingdom. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing number 74. O God, my Savior, leave me not, though parents should forsake. The Lord, within his arms of love, his child will surely take. All 4 of 74. We read God's word in 1 John 3. And reading different verses out of that chapter, and then we'll read in 2 John. 1 John 3, beginning at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We go down now to verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And now to verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And now we read the second epistle of John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Thus far we read in God's Word. We take also as our instruction this morning, Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. God is my Father. Is there a more comforting truth to you in all of life? Is there a confession that gives you such joy? That God is our Father is as distinctive a doctrine, and the confession that he is our Father as distinctive a confession, as is the doctrine and the confession of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. we saw that those are the cardinal doctrines on which rests all the Christian faith, a triune God and Jesus Christ himself, truly God. But you see, the doctrine of the fatherhood of God rests on those and assumes those. If God is not triune, then neither is he Father. And if God is not the Father of Jesus Christ, implying again the Trinity and the deity of Christ, then neither is he my Father. What I'm saying is that this too is a distinctive confession of the Christian faith. There is no other religion that speaks of it, God, as Father in the same sense in which Christianity does of our God. Other religions might speak of their God as their Father, giving to him an honorary title and perhaps showing just how great is their allegiance and submission to him. But no other person of any other religion says, my God is my Father because he begat me and I owe my existence to him. And others might speak of their God as their Father and view him as a stern and harsh Father, somewhat of the mentality of fatherhood today at some times and in some circles. But the Christian calls God his Father, knowing his love. That makes this a distinctive confession. Contending for this faith, we must both know what it means that God is our Father and strive to have a consistent understanding of that in the light of the Scriptures, because it is so easy for us to have a wrong idea of what this fatherhood implies and means. But we must also live as his children. It will not do to say, I understand that God is my Father. I can tell you all about what it means that God is my Father, but to live as though he is not our Father. We must, in contending for this faith, live as a child ought. In those ways we contend this morning, with the prayer that the Spirit may work in us this morning to see even more greatly the wonder of what we confess and the readiness to live as though it's true. God, our Father, to that I call your attention this morning. First of all, confessing him as our Father. Secondly, living as though he is our Father. What does it mean that God is Father? It means that he is the origin, the source, the generator, the begetter of all things. This is what makes a father different from a mother. A mother carries, she bears, she brings to term, and then she nourishes and comforts and soothes. But she can only do that to something that has been conceived, to something that is. The Father is the one who is the cause of conception. Now, I don't deny in saying that ultimately it is God himself, the Almighty God, who gives conception. But he uses as a means an earthly father. A father is a begetter. And having set forth that, we're going to contend now with the modern liberal and especially feminist idea that God can also be thought of as mother. Using, if they want to appeal to Scripture, often a liberal doesn't even feel the need to appeal to Scripture, he just appeals to one's own feelings and in the modern conception of how things ought to be. But if one was going to go to the scriptures to try to find any justification to speak of God as mother, then one would go perhaps to a passage such as Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, in which God is compared to a mother eagle. Or Matthew 23, verse 37, in which God is compared, and especially Christ, to a hen, a mother chicken. And there are other places in the scripture where female imagery is applied to God. See, says the feminist and the liberal today, you cannot think of God exclusively as father. When you think of him simply as father, you overlook a whole part of God that the scripture brings up. And what that feminist or liberal usually says we overlook is the compassion and the love and the mercy of God. But it is an error to speak of God as mother. In fact, God has no gender. God is neither male nor female. And if we say that to the liberal feminists, then the answer will be, then you still may not speak of God as father because father is male. To which our answer is, God reveals himself as father not because he is male in distinction from female, but because he is begetter. He is the cause of all things. That doesn't mean that God has no mercy and no pity. What explains in the scripture some of those comparisons of God to a mother or to a female is the fact that for the child of God, God is our sole parent. He is father, and we have no mother. But because he is our sole parent, he does what no earthly parent can do all by themselves. He is to us a perfect parent. And I don't just mean sinless. What I mean is he is a complete parent. He is the begetter and the lover, the one who gives existence and the one who nourishes. So great is the love of God for his people that it takes a father and a mother among humans and among animals to demonstrate and reflect that love comprehensively. God is father. If you will say he is mother, the question is begged, what's the cause of your existence? But as we've begun to say, a father begets, and that's what's essential to fatherhood, but there is more. There must be more to a father than only that. And what we've said applies to mother, what is innate and built in a human mother, is something that must also characterize a father as it characterizes God. Being our begetter, he loves, he provides, he sustains, he nourishes, he shows sympathy and pity. That's our father. We have to contend for this, too, because of the disarray of earthly fatherhood today. There are some fathers who don't even know their children. There are some fathers who know their children but abandon them, will not provide for them in their needs, have no pity and mercy and compassion for them in their misery. And though the marriages of this congregation are intact, at least outwardly, no father here today should conclude that he perfectly reflects the fatherhood of God as I'm setting it forth now. Do we have pity for our children in their needs? Do we have time for them always, as God does for us? Do we always say no to them? God doesn't. Our love must be firm and just. There must be a holy aspect to it, an upholding of the law, a readiness to chasten. God's love does that too. But is compassion mixed with it? That God is Father. Do not look, then, children, whether you are children of 60 years old, thinking of your father now deceased, or whether you are children of 5 or 10 years old, with your father sitting right next to you. Do not look at your father and say, I can think of all his weaknesses. I could write down a list of them. Therefore, God must be as weak and imperfect as my father is. For as God reveals himself in the scriptures as Father, he sets forth himself as the example, the pattern of perfect fatherhood. He is a God who loves, and we read of that in 1 John 3, verse 1 and in other places. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And in that love of the Father for us, he gave of himself for us and did what was necessary to bring us into covenant fellowship and salvation with him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. There is love, perfect love, found in a Father. As Father, he provides. He's the creator. He's the owner of all things. And so he has riches greater than any earthly father has. But he has more than just greater riches. He has the willingness. He has the faithfulness to his offspring to give us all that which we need for body and for soul. So that we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we also know that in all God's ways and works with us, he's preparing us for heaven. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. And we know it because he's our faithful Father, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. In providing, he is preparing us for glory. He does chasten. Does not the scriptures more than once, Proverbs 3, Hebrews 12, point that out? And ascribe the chastisement of God to not his anger, not his hatred, but his love. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. We don't like father's chastisement. We don't like the trials that we bear right now in our own earthly lives. But you know the goal of them? Do you understand why father gives them? He wants us to grow up mature. You can spoil a child in his youth by not chastening, by being permissive, by letting his earthly life be all pleasure, all easy. But if a father says of his child, I want my child to grow up mature, then along the way, even in the child's youth, the father will have to say no at times, not always saying no, but at critical points. A father will have to chasten at times, not being quick, not being angry in his chastisement, but at pertinent points, and then explain to his son, daughter, it's because I want your maturity. And so does our Father chasten in love. And he pities. Psalm 103, verse 13, which I read earlier this morning. Like as a father pitieth, that's an earthly father too, you see, so that we see pity isn't just something that belongs to a mother. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Father in heaven doesn't act tough. He doesn't say, go cry to your mother. He doesn't say, my children mustn't cry. He says to his children, come to me. Pour out your heart. Tell me your troubles. And let me soothe them with the assurance of my love and faithfulness. All of these things flow from the fact that as Father, God begets us. Having explained what fatherhood is and how God is Father, the question next is, of whom is God the Father? And the Lord's Day explains the answer to that in three ways. In the first place, the Lord's Day explains that God is the Father eternally of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, too, comes out of the Scriptures. Many of the epistles that we read, also the second epistle of John, begins with this blessing. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. When we speak of God as the Father of Jesus Christ, we think already way back into eternity, how the first person of the Trinity begets the second. And here's a mystery, something we can't ever fathom. For the second person is himself eternal and is himself God. We know that and we confess that. And yet the Scriptures teach that though he's eternal, he never began, yet from all eternity he is begotten. That is, he owes his existence and his being to the Father. How can that happen from all eternity and be an ongoing process is beyond us. For as we know fatherhood here on earth, it's a momentary act. That is, the begetting is an act that's quickly over. And yet with God, it's ongoing. So God is a greater Father than any earthly father. When we speak of God being the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we also mean, according to the Scriptures, that in time and history, by the Spirit working conception in the Virgin Mary, Jehovah God is the Father of the human nature of Jesus Christ. So that, both as regards his person and both of his natures, Christ is God's Son. That's the first sense in which God is Father, or the first being or person of whom he is Father. In the second place, Lord's Day 9 draws our attention to the fact that God is the Father of creation, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. And the only way we can understand God to be the Father of creation and not the mother of creation is that we speak of God as creating all things out of nothing by his spoken word in the space of a very short period of time. Next week, Lord willing, we will focus more on the doctrine of creation. But just for now, this question. If you envision creation as being the process of as coming into being through the process of evolution, and then you say, but I'm a theistic evolutionist. I believe God controlled that, God governed. I ask you the question, is God then appearing more as Father who begets or as Mother? I don't know of any theistic evolutionist who would say, I view God as mother. And yet the idea that God is present, watching his creation unfold, tenderly caring for it here and there as needed, speaks of a motherly approach and act and view of creation. God is Father. And the passage that we're going to examine, God willing, this afternoon says it too, when he calls God the Father of lights. God is the Father of creation because he begat. But in the third place, the Catechism speaks of God as being our Father. And now we have before us what John calls a wonder. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And John is standing amazed at the wonder of it, as you and I also ought stand amazed today. For when we speak of God as our Father, we speak of the wonder, first of all, of God adopting us to be his children on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then, and this is even more the focus of the Lord's Day and of the passages we read in the Holy Scripture, we speak, secondly, of God regenerating us, begetting us again in the very depth of our souls with the life of Jesus Christ being worked in us. That's why God is Father. He begets. He regenerates. Regeneration is a spiritual begetting. And when the apostle in this epistle not only marvels that we are the Son of God, but also speaks in chapter 3, verse 9, of a distinction, that would be chapter 3, verse 10, of a distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. And then in chapter 3, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He's speaking of the wonder of regeneration. Remember the right way to understand chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That must not lead you and I to conclude when we see sin within us that we, after all, are not God's children, or else we'd be perfect and sinless. Rather, it leads us to understand that the sin we commit does not flow forth out of the life of Christ in us. It is not my new man that sins. It's my old man. It's my depraved nature, which I still have alongside of the new man of God in Christ. In speaking of God as Father of Christ and of creation and of his people, we see that the fatherhood of God is very broad. But now we have to, in contending for this notion of God's fatherhood, also see that at the same time it's limited in its scope. God is not the father of all humans. He is the creator of all. Of that there is no doubt. But he is not the savior of all, the regenerator and begetter again of all. In the Old Testament, only Israel called Jehovah Father. In the New Testament, only the Church of Jesus Christ may call God Father. This is why the apostle speaks again of a distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. When we understand the limited scope of the fatherhood of God, then we're again ready to say, this is a wonder. God calls me his child. Who am I? How do I differ from any other that I should be so distinguished? And the answer is, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. In contending for all of this, beloved, then confession must come forth from our lips. He is my Father. Do you make that your confession? The issue is not, do you confess that He is Father, that He is the best Father, but do you, looking away from yourself to the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross on your behalf, understand that Jesus Christ earned for you the right to be called the son or daughter of God? And that Jesus Christ, being risen again from the dead, has worked by His Spirit in your heart the new life of Jesus Christ, so that you say, I know God is my Father. He is with all certainty. He is beyond all doubt. Not because I deserve, but because He made it be so. What a confession. What a comfort. When we look to ourselves and we say, why? But we have to stop and remember that fatherhood is never conditioned on anything about the child. And that's true in an earthly sense too. You look at your child, and I look at mine, and we see their weaknesses or their imperfections. And would we ever say of them, therefore you are not my child? You did not measure up? The godly father will not say that. God does not say that. He is my Father. He begat me. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Do you confess it? Do you confess that He is perfect Father? Earlier, as I set forth the fact that God is a greater Father than any earthly Father, do you see that it's so? Do you understand that His being your Father is true in a greater way and means that He is a more perfect Father than your earthly Father? Look to the Scriptures for your assurance of that. See the evidence of His love for you in Christ. There. See there that He is the God who pities you. Go to Him in prayer and experience it. As quickly as your earthly Father would receive you, even more quickly and compassionately will your heavenly. As we make this our confession, do we confess also the attributes of God as Father? We have to understand them in order to be so confident that He is our Father. Do you see His faithfulness? Our catechism draws our attention to it. He is a faithful Father, and so He's willing to do only good and all good to me. He will not turn from His love for me tomorrow. He doesn't love me today and forsake me next week. He will not give me food and grace today and fail to give me it next month. He is faithful. Do you see that He is almighty? That His power is matchless? And therefore that not only does He want and desire to show love and give us all good things, but that He will. He possesses all good. He has the power to give. He does what He wants. But what He wants to do is save His children and glorify them in heaven. Then you confess, and now, fathers, I speak to us. Do we confess that He is exemplary Father? You can buy a book. You can read a magazine article on how to be a good father. You can go to a seminar. You can hear a sermon. And those might be ways in which God reminds and teaches us what a good father is. But every one of us has another pattern. Every one of us knows what a good father is because God is our father. All we need to do is ask the question, how does God treat me? And that will give us the answer to the question, how must I treat my child? If you confess God is exemplary father, that's half of contending for this faith. But the other half is to live as though he is our father. For if we confess God is our father, it behooves us to live as his children. And our catechism draws out of our mouths that part of the confession also. After having set forth the threefold sense in which God is Father of Christ, of creation, and my Father for Christ's sake, the focus turns to me, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. How can you say that? It's because you know you are his child. And as his child, we must live that way. The Catechism then draws our attention especially to the firm and unyielding trust which the child of God places in his heavenly Father. Are you afraid of him? Do you look to the future and say, I fear what my father will send. I fear what cancer might or could do to me. I fear what my life will bring if I have the trials now that I have today. I fear what 5 years will bring. That's not trust in God as Father. That's not believing that everything that happens in life works for our good with a view to our salvation in heaven. Do you trust your Father? That's living as a child should live. We won't trust him either when we think that what is all important is our happiness, children. What is all important in our life isn't our happiness. It's God's glory. It isn't my stomach being full. It isn't everybody else liking me so that I'm popular. It isn't my having the best job. It is laying down at night on my bed with a conscience that's pure, because I've served my Father and sought his will. So that to live as though he is our Father is not only to trust in him, but it's also to obey his law. And in the passages that we read, the inspired writer and the Holy Spirit draws our attention to the connection between being a child of God and doing the Father's will. 1 John 3, verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And 2 John 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. With that idea that a child obeys, let's add then that a child loves. The love of the father for the child becomes demonstrated and evident in the life of the child. I love my father back. That's a child. And I love my brothers and my sisters who sit at the same table with me at lunch and at supper because they are also children of my father whom he loves. That's a child. Is that you, children? You love brother and sister because you love your mother and father? In gratitude for all they do for you, you love their other offspring too? That's the picture, that's the idea of childhood that's set forth in these verses. Explicitly, in 2 John 6, that obedience has been tied together with love. This is love that we walk after his commandments. How different, if we will contend, let us contend with this too. How different from the idea of so many today that love and obedience do not go hand in hand. To the point that some will even use love as a justification for disobeying. The father does not love his child. Earthly idea of love to the contrary. The father does not love his child. When he says, my child is hungry, and I have not the means to feed him, I will go steal. And the father is not loving his child, even though he would fill the child's belly, because he's teaching the child that the law of God does not always and need not always govern our life. And children, let's see that the same is true for children. To love is to obey. Your mother and father aren't fooled when you deliberately disobey their law and then tell them you love them. Neither is God fooled when we violate his law and then tell him we love him. Except, along with telling Father we love him, we confess our sin and turn from it. Then he believes. Then the earthly father believes too. My child loves. Living as though God is our father involves trusting him, loving him, obeying him. It also involves loving his doctrine. And that comes out of 2 John 7, verse 11. When the apostle says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. When the Father tells us what we must believe, the child says, Father, I will believe that. It doesn't mean we mayn't ask questions. We may ask our Heavenly Father, why must I believe that? But we must go to his word to find the answer. Just like an earthly child, when Father tells him to do something or to think in a certain way, may ask Father why. Not in the sense of I'm not inclined to and would rather not, but in the sense of help me understand. The goal of the child in asking why must be exactly to understand so that I can make that doctrine my own, the firm conviction of my heart. The child shows love to his father by loving the father's word and doctrine. And then we've already indicated that part of the love of a child must be shown to brothers and sisters. And that comes out spiritually again in 2 John verses 7 and following, especially verses 10 and 11. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. In other words, the child who loves his father does not let into the house the ungodly unbeliever. The child who loves his father does not let into the father's house any who will work to destroy the unity and the love of that family. And so in a spiritual sense, in our love for God and living as his children, it is our calling in standing for the faith, in showing our love for the Father's word, to have no familiar relationship with one who is openly an unbeliever or ungodly. That's a hard word. Especially it's a hard word when the one who is openly ungodly or an unbeliever is our own flesh and blood. It's at that point when it's our own flesh and blood who live ungodly that we come back to the fundamental doctrine we're setting forth today and say, God is my Father. That flesh and blood who's living ungodly is related to me in a blood way. We can go back and say, so-and-so is our parent or our grandparent, but that's not the bond that unites. Finally, the bond that unites is the bond that God creates in Jesus Christ. All of these implications of childhood, how to live as a child, viewing God as our Father, remind us of our own inability. How can we live as the child of God? We can't of ourselves. It takes His life in us, doesn't it? And then it takes that life being strengthened. It takes us praying to God, acknowledging our weakness, and seeking from Him the power that we need. It takes our coming to the house of God, sitting together about the table of God, and receiving together from God the strength to live this way. And then we enjoy the blessedness reserved for His children. The pure conscience, 1 John 3, verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. The heart that condemns is the heart that knows its guilt, knows it has transgressed, knows it has done what Father did not allow. Guilt is a reality in the life of the Christian, isn't it? Every one of us knows our sins and weaknesses, but to be rid of our guilt, we go to Father and confess our sin and turn from it. And then living in His strength, living in conformity to His law, we have less and less guilt, and more does our heart assure us, Father is pleased. We've lived as a child. There's another way another blessing which we enjoy in the way of living as his children. And that is the fellowship that we have with Father and with Son. 2 John 9 speaks of having God. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He doesn't possess God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath. He possesses both the Father and the Son. What is this possessing? It's nothing I can do. Fatherhood is a matter of God begetting me. But this possessing God is this enjoying fellowship with him out of a pure heart. How many claim to be his children but don't delight in fellowship with him and cannot truly enjoy fellowship because they do not live as his children? To be a child of God, to say God is my Father, and to say, behold, what manner of love, what a wonder, and how that humbles me to say that, is to seek the blessing that God gives his children who know him and love him and serve him in his power. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, give us to know thee rightly as our Father and to live rightly as thy children to the honor and the glory of thy grace. Amen. We sing 366. With childlike trust, O Lord, in thee I calmly rest, contented as a little child upon its mother's breast. All three of 366. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.